Well, why don't we stand and ask the Lord to bless and anoint this reading today. How's that? You could shut the lights, too. Heavenly Father, Lord and God, we thank and praise you, Lord, for the Sabbath day. We come here, Lord, for your holy day. Lord, we pray that you'll teach us something we did not know today. Lord, show us your word. Open your scriptures to us. Lord, we just thank and praise you we could be here. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Yeshua, Jesus. We thank you for shedding your blood for us, for salvation. Lord, we just pray for Israel today that they'll wake them up. We pray for our relatives that you'll wake them up. We even pray for our enemies, Lord and God, before it's everlastingly too late. Heal those that need healing, save those that need to be saved, and deliver those that need deliverance today. Father, in the name of your Son, Yeshua, Jesus, amen. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are called one in Messiah, and I got that right out of the Bible because it says one in Christ, congregation. That's our website, and today is the Sabbath. That's the reason why we're here, and the reason why we're here is because if you look in the book of Acts, this is what everyone did. They all met on the Sabbath day, and today is the Sabbath day, and they studied the law and the prophets. I know most people are used to a tradition. Most of the Protestants got everyone used to a service where there's like da-da-da, the choir and the band and da-da-da. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not in the Bible. That's made up in theatrical Protestant land. We love music. We're musicians, actually. Anyway, there's our little radio broadcast that we just started doing. We used to be on another station, 1360, but we're on 1300 now. And tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll be there on Yom Rishon, which is Sunday, the first day of the week. Tomorrow is the first day of the week. Today is the 7th. And there's the website you click on, and you could hear the live streaming. You know what was interesting to think of today in the Gregorian calendar? The Gregorian calendar, today is 777, which I thought was really weird. It's July 7, 2007. But you know what's interesting? Besides being July, it's the fourth month of God, and it's the 21st day. And guess what? 21 is divisible by 7. 777, 7, 14, 21, and it's also 3. So the reason why I'm bringing that up is the number 7 and 3 seems to be everywhere in the Bible. You know. Anyway, there's no names for the fourth month. That's why I'm not calling it any name. And the fifth, and possibly the sixth month of God, Judaism, which we don't follow. We're Jews from the Bible, not Jews from Judaism. The big difference. They call this month Tammuz. That's not a good thing because the only verse in the Bible is right there, Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14. And these got these women weeping for Tammuz. And when you look up who Tammuz is, you find out it's a pagan deity, Sumerian deity of food or vegetation. It's a Phoenician deity. You know, and you don't want to name a month of God after a pagan deity. That doesn't make sense. Now, you know what's so strange? In the way we live here in America, and I know some of you people may not be in America that are listening to us on Pow Talk, but in all the names that we use for the months, most of them are from pagan gods, even the names of the week. But I'm not going to get into that today. You can look that up in any encyclopedia. And when encyclopedias, I'm a guy that I looked up certain subjects in like 10 encyclopedias, and they all can't be wrong. They all said the same thing. And I thought, oh, you know, why did I look this up? You know, like, because it, in other words, the more truth you know, the more separate you become. The more you start learning God, the more like, whoa, I don't want to, you know, you start wondering, what am I doing? Where am I? Anyway, so that's why we don't name the fourth month. Anyway, next. We do this thing every Friday night, and it's not set in stone like certain chapters, but we follow this thing called the Torah portion. It's called the Parsha, and it was called Pinchas, or Phinehas, as everyone calls him. And Bamidbar means in the wilderness, and those are the chapters, and it was Numbers and all that. But when we read the Torah portion last night, we read on the internet every Friday night with people around the world, and it's really a blessing to, you know, we get to talk to people everywhere, every country, and there's so many things to get out of these chapters, but I got out one word that really hit me. This word called Tamid means continual. The reason why I use Hebrew a lot is because obviously the Tanakh is the, as most people call it, the Old Testament. That is written in Hebrew. The word Tanakh is an acronym for Torah, Nevi'im, and Kutuvim, which means the law of Moses, the prophets, and the writings. But anyway, this word continual really struck out, hit me last night, Tamid, and I looked it up. You know, I see in, we read this English Bible called, in English, we read the King James Version. And that's another whole study. We've done the tremendous study of what version to read in English. We know exactly where all the Bibles come from, which is another nightmare when you study that, because you'll start finding things you never can imagine. But the King James Version is the one that we read, and there's the word continual 53 times. I mean, you could just see it yourself, daily 7, always 6, or, you know. But this word is such an important word, Tamid. I see that last night we, I'm not going to read all these verses to you, but these are some of the verses that we went through, that it says Numbers 28:3. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot day by day for a continual burnt offering. Like, you might look at that and say, well, we don't do that today. Of course not. But there's, Apostle Paul says, first comes the physical, and then after that is always the spiritual understanding of what are we talking about. And of course, it's all pointing to the Messiah. It's all the Mashiach. In other words, Jesus, Yeshua. I use the name, I don't know if you ever heard the name Yeshua for you. Some people never heard of that. That's just the Hebrew name for Jesus. It means he will save. And this says, a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. If I read too fast, let me know. Okay. And it's, this word burn, this word continual, this is the burnt offering every Sabbath, beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. You know, I was reading these last night, and the thing that hits me was, like some people nowadays, I hear them say, oh man, it's really hard to serve the Lord, or it's a drag, or it's boring, or it's just too much to do. And when I read these things, what these guys had to do, we don't do nothing. These guys did, these people in the Bible did so much more, because they had to do the physical, which is an example of the spiritual. But look at this, one kid of goats for a sin offering unto the Lord shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. Now, when you get an offering of the Lord, this is really important, you had to go get the best of your flocks, the best. In other words, the one that you would consider your pet, probably, the nicest looking one, the one that you really love, that's the one you're supposed to offer to God. God doesn't want the ill or the sick or the blemished. He wants the best. He wants the, he says he wants the first of all your increase. And that's important. Anyway, and there's the word continual we read last night. I just wanted to point out some of these verses. There's some of them just repeat each other. It's Numbers 29 also. So we read all these last night, but I want to just give you a gist of what was going on. There's things that are done on a continual basis. Every day, every Sabbath, the drink offerings, the meat offerings, the continual burnt offerings. And, you know, people today, they go, well, that's just, they use the word, it's the Old Testament. They can't say that word old long enough. It's like the Old Testament. It's funny to me because that's not the Old Testament, first of all. There's only, the Word of God is the Torah. That is the Word of God, okay? That's the five books of Moses. Then after Moses, Joshua got the Torah. He kept it. Then after Joshua, the judges kept it. Then after the judges, the kings, some of them kept it. And then after that, the prophets that were with the kings kept the Torah. And then all the way to the book of Malachi, okay, in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, remember the law of Moses. So you say to yourself, wow, remember the law of Moses. And then, of course, there's 393 years between Malachi and the Gospels, and then Jesus shows up on the scene, and he goes, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And, you know, here it's all the same. So anyway, this is a continual thing, and God is continual. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to read all those to you today. Here's what we do, this word continual. Of course, when they found the Messiah, and of course, he rose from the dead, and everything that he accomplished in his ministry, it says they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Could you imagine people doing that? I can't. Not around, not anymore. But they did. Acts 6:4, it says, but we'll give ourselves to continual to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Remember, there was a dispute with the Grecian women and the Hebrew women about, you know, the way the ministering going on there in Acts. So the apostles said, look, some of us are in the ministry, some have to work. And that's just the way the body is. There's one body. The Jews and the Gentiles are all in one body. But some, every member has a different function. Just like your body, you know, your feet do something, your eyes do something, your hands do something, but it's one body. Okay, in Hosea, which means salvation in Hebrew, 12:6, it says, therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. You know, we used to read in Deuteronomy all the time about how you're supposed to take care of your children when you get up in the morning, when you go down the street, when you walk by the way, when you lay down, when you wake up. And you know, you read this whole scenario of how you're supposed to handle the Word of God, and some people say, boy, that sounds overkill. Overkill is ridiculous. I always tell people this all the time. Like, if we could actually, you know how some people say, like, you know, you guys are a little bit too fanatical. Well, I want to tell you something. When you meet the Lord, you're going to be saying, you couldn't even possibly be fanatical enough to serve the Lord, because we're going to meet a holy, righteous, perfect creator. You're going to wish you'd went, like, you know, whatever we do, it's going to seem like, oh, I wish I would have did more. I don't feel like I'm doing nothing. Because, you know, it says he's going to wipe away the tears from your eyes. Some of them might be tears of regret that you didn't do more. I mean, who knows? Because you're going to, when you see eternity, I mean, eternity is just like, it's like on the other side here, you know, it's like one breath away. It's like, and then eternity is like right there. Look at the way Daniel was. This king even knew it. The king commanded and they brought Daniel and they cast him into the den of lions. Are you ready to do that for your faith? And the king spake and said unto Daniel, the king even knew this. He said, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And 20 says, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, the servant of the living God, he is thy God. It says, the living God is thy God, whom thou servest continually. Is he able to deliver thee from the lions? And of course he did, of course. But I know what I'm saying is Daniel's testimony was, you know, he served the Lord continually. And here it is again, the continual is a shadow of good things to come. A body was broken once for all, forever. Continual, the Messiah. In other words, all these sacrifices and everything they did was, it's not like they're not important. They point to the Messiah. Now, unfortunately, I've met some different teachers and, you know, professors and things like that, and some teachers try to explain the comparison of the letter to the Hebrews chapter 10 and Psalm 40, saying they use the Greek Septuagint, which is really strange. The Septuagint is called the LXX. That's highly suspect. Number one is because those are Roman numerals. and not only that, Septuagint means 70, and there was actually 72 men that worked on the Septuagint. In other words, why didn't they call it the Septuagint? Well, they should have X, LXXII. But, you know, don't bother trying to figure that out, because the whole thing is a joke anyway. Anyway, this is wrong. This is a wrong approach to explain these scriptures. There are many editions of the Septuagint today. I have this one called the Benton edition of the Septuagint. I only got one because it was enough to show me that it was fraudulent. It seems the LXX is based on a version of the Hebrew different from the standard. We use the Masoretic text, which has been used for centuries, from the 9th century. There's a number of books where the differences between the LXX and the Masoretic text are very striking, and I'll show you just a couple. Like, a lot of people believe in the Septuagint, but check this out. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, is shorter than the Masoretic text of Jeremiah, roughly by 1/8. and the other of its chapters is quite different. Mine actually has some Jeremiah that some of the chapters are missing. The book of Job is 1/6 smaller than the Masoretic text Job. It includes an ending, not extent, means existing in Hebrew. In other words, when you read something in English, if you could try to learn a little bit of Hebrew, you have to sometimes go make sure it's there, because some of the English translations, you should see all the things they make up in all the versions. Like this one version called the NIV, the International Version. That's unbelievable. There's got to be at least 60,000 words changed. And one lady, Virginia Mellencott, she's a professing lesbian. She helped edit the NIV. She took the word sodomite out of the Bible. And I think she might be on the Bible Society or something, but just to show you how they're not holy. Look at this right here. Almost half of the verses of the Septuagint, Esther, are not found in the Masoretic text of Esther. The LXX, which is the Septuagint, Exodus, and the Masoretic text, Exodus, differ in many places according to order of verses, inclusions, exclusions of words, and material. And anyway, I don't want to get too technical on this, because I can get pretty technical, but on the bottom of this study, I put some other doctor's exhortation about the Septuagint. I figured I don't want to bore people with that, but so at the end of the study, if you want to know more about the Septuagint, it's on the bottom. Now, this study right here, by the way, it's not just here and gone. It's always on our website, so you can always go back to our website, and if I go too fast, or you don't miss something, or you can always go look something up. Hebrews says, for the law, which is the Torah, the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Really? What happened to continual? That's because it has spiritual ramifications. In other words, you could offer up all the lambs and bullocks you want, but you're always going to end up sinning somewhere, ignorantly, we hope. It says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. In other words, this gets into a whole conversation about there's two kinds of sin. One sin is presumptuous, one is ignorant. In other words, we don't sin presumptuous. What that means is we don't sin willingly. We don't contemplate or think and sin. We might do something accidental, get mad, or do something, but we don't sin willingly, which I know is really strange because most people just sin. It says, but in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance, again, made of sin every year. Of course, the Day of Atonement, remember they all had to get there for the Day of Atonement once a year, and they had to do a whole sacrificial thing that took place. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Of course not, because they had to show up every year. And not only that, the priest himself had to offer up sacrifices for himself and the people constantly, because we're people, we make mistakes. Now, most of these guys weren't sinning willingly, because they knew that if you sin willingly, you just get stoned to death. The only time there was forgiveness when you sin ignorantly, then you sacrifice. See, a lot of people don't know that. They think that you just go sin and yahoo, and everything's fine. Uh-uh. We'll read a little more. It says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, the Messiah, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, a body hast thou prepared me. See that word, a body hast thou prepared me? That's where the anti-missionaries jump on top of us, because that's not in the Hebrew, but Apostle Paul is explaining, if you go through all the verses, yes, a body was prepared, it's the Messiah. See, God, everyone agree, God can't die, right? Can God die? No. So his word became flesh that could die and be sinless and die for the sins of the world. The word is God. But God can't die. It's like supernatural. Anyway, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Of course not. And there's the verse in Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. See, in the Hebrew it says, mine ears hast thou opened. It says, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. See, the words a body hast thou prepared me. Apostle Paul put that in there because he was in the Spirit and he was quoting the whole meaning of everything, knowing that sacrifice and offering just doesn't do it, but this perfect one was going to come into the world and die for the sins of the world. Then of course, here's a prophecy right in the book of Psalms, beautiful. Then said I, the Messiah, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Hallelujah. Psalm 40, then it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Praise the Lord. If you ever look up the word law in the Bible, it's a little confusing, but if you go to the Gospels and letters, you might get really confused. But if you, that's only 23% of the word. If you don't match it to the 77%, this little portion here will totally mix you up. A lot of people don't understand Apostle Paul. They think he's saying things he's not saying. He was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He got saved, and these letters that he wrote to churches is totally different than the word that came from God on Mount Sinai. Even though it's all considered scripture, the reason why it's all considered scripture is because these men were keeping the scriptures. It'd be like if you wrote a letter right now, or I wrote a letter to a church I founded in Hendersonville, and I would say, "Grace and peace unto you from the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you." And I quote some scriptures. That would end up being scriptures, not because I came up with something new, but because I'm keeping the scriptures and I'm quoting to them. I'm addressing some issues in a church that needed to be addressed. That's what Apostle Paul was doing. It says right here, Psalm 2:2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And that's the Messiah. It says, and I will declare the decree the Lord had said unto me, thou art my son. The Jews in Judaism, they don't like that. Thou art my son. They don't like that. This day have I begotten thee. Yeah, that's talking about the Messiah. Serve the Lord with fear, really, and rejoice with trembling. And in Hebrew, that's nashkuva, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath, the Son's wrath, is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Son, him. See that? And then, of course, the one that blows everyone away in Hebrew and all the scholars and everything. It says this: there's a child born, you know, from Miriam. Remember, she had a child? And there's a son given from God. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And this son, this child, his name is going to be called Wonderful. The son's going to be called Counselor. The son, he's actually going to be called the Mighty God. You know what's really shocking? The son is going to be called the Everlasting Father. The son is called the Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Shah Shalom. Praise the Lord. See that verse right there? That's a very important to remember. 9:6, Isaiah, because that, you can't say nothing about that. The son is the Almighty God. Because the Almighty God is the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, and they're all one. Echad. See, the word Echad means we're one in here, but there's obviously a few different people. That means it's like a compound unity kind of deal. Yachid means just one in Hebrew, but that means Echad. Echad is one. That's why we're one in Messiah. There's many people around the world, but we're supposed to all be in one body. Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Isn't that great? That's what God wanted. He just wanted people to obey him. But because they didn't, he instituted the whole Levitical system, this thing for, you know, death. See, there's a thing in the Bible, something has to die so something lives. That's a whole thing in the Bible. This dies so this lives. And obviously that's what the Messiah did. He died so we could live. Praise the Lord. Back to the Hebrews 10. Above, Apostle Paul, when he say it, sacrifice an offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come. There's the body that was prepared. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. he taketh away the first, meaning the animal sacrifices and all that, that he may establish the second. Here I am. They were all pointing to me. I'm the Lamb without spot or blemish. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body. There's the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. By the way, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. Some people asked me that in the past. They said, no. I said, that's just, he's the Messiah. Every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Of course not. What that's saying is, they can do a sacrifice right now, but it's never going to take away sins forever, because these people are going to sin again. I might sin. I have to offer up a sacrifice for me, for my family, for the people. And, you know, it's just an ongoing deal. But this man, the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, praise the Lord, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Praise the Lord. And Apostle Paul, the reason why I always go from Apostle Paul back to the prophets is just to show you that everything Apostle Paul is saying, he's not making it up. He's quoting the prophets, the Psalms, you know, Torah. It says right here, Psalm 110:1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. That actually goes with what we just read. Back to Hebrews 10, for by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, we don't need another sacrifice. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost, the Ruach HaKodesh, also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I'll write them, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Did Apostle Paul make that up? No. He's quoting Jeremiah. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. Who was the new covenant given to? Yeah, it wasn't given to the Gentiles. It wasn't given to the Baptists. It says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, the new covenant was given to the house of Israel. And Apostle Paul is quoting Jeremiah 31:31, which I didn't put on here. But it says, the days will come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It says, but this shall be the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, thank God. And it says, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. Whew, that is the most important thing. And remember their sin no more. See that little sentence right there that I probably read way too fast? That is the only sentence you're going to want to know when the breath is going out of you. If you are forgiven of your iniquity and remember, you want to make sure that is really had taken place in your life, because everything else isn't going to matter. Nothing means nothing except that. Praise the Lord. And we have the atonement, the Messiah. Back to Hebrews 10. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Right? We don't need any more offerings. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, Jesus, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having, that's the body that was prepared, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love. You know how you provoke someone to get mad? You're supposed to be provoking someone unto keeping the commandments. Provoke them unto love and to good works. And the Bible says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. That's why we congregate on the Sabbath. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of approaching. Now here's the verse that shocks everybody. Ready? If we sin willfully after that you have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. So the first thing that comes up in your mind is the you hear the little voice goes, uh-oh, I sinned willingly. What do I do? No. The whole verse is, go back to that verse on the top. This is the catcher right here. This is if you sin willingly after you receive the knowledge of the truth. In other words, I know lots of people when I say that, when I read this verse, well, I sinned willingly, like, what do I do? No, I say, well, you couldn't have received the knowledge of the truth if you go sin willingly. There's a big difference. In other words, now that you know this, don't go sin willingly. It says, but there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, the Lord isn't going to come and die for you again. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You know, he that despised Moses' law, he died without mercy on the two or three witnesses, the ones that sinned willingly. They were just stoned to death because they all knew better. Listen to this. A lot of people think that was really severe. Let's check this out. This is the book of Hebrews. How much sorer punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who had trodden under the foot the Son of God, and you counted the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified, you counted an unholy thing, and you do despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know, everybody talks about grace. This is doing despite to the Spirit of grace when you sin willingly. Whew. That's a scary verse, I tell you. It says, for we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Those are the things that really frighten me. You know, I think about that all the time. Judgment. Could you imagine really giving account of yourself for real? I mean, really. There's nobody else around. Your wife's not there. Your mother's not there. Your children are not. You're just all alone. And you're giving account to God for everything you did. And you can't lie, because you just confess with your mouth. You can't put God on a trip. He looks right through you. I mean, those are the things that frighten me. Judgment, oh, that's why mercy rejoices against judgment. That's why I'm here today, actually. Get a little mercy by doing this, praise the Lord. I mean it for myself. But I mean, we know that him that had said, vengeance belongs unto me. The Lord will judge. He will judge his people. And judgment does begin at the house of God. Deuteronomy, of course, Apostle Paul is quoting this right here. Deuteronomy 32:35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot will slide in due time, and the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that his power is gone and there is none, when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. Back to Hebrews 10. Apostle Paul, he knew the reality of God. He says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's not a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the... In this town, we live in the Bible Belt. There's probably a couple hundred different Jesuses. You could spin the wheel, and I'll take that Jesus. I don't like that church, so I'll go to that church. And then if you don't like that church, you can go to that church. If you don't like that one, you can go to that Jesus. It's like, no, but it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, in other words, you were saved, you endured a great fight of affliction, partially while you were made a gazing stock. That's what we feel like sometimes. We're like a gazing stock. We tell people we keep the Ten Commandments. They're ready to... We lost our friends, our relatives. We lost keeping the Ten Commandments. We lost everything. Actually, it's like weird. But we joined these guys, partly a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Yes. For you have compassion on me, Paul says, in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves you have in heaven a better and an enduring, there's that continual substance, okay? So don't let people put you down that you want to be holy. You know, everyone's dying to be sexy. God says to be holy. It says, for you, I mean, nowadays you can't even go anywhere without everyone dressing promiscuous. You know, no, you're supposed to be holy. I mean, if you actually thought to yourself for a second, before you left the house, you say, I'm the temple of the living God. Really? How do I look? What am I projecting? Oh, that might be something I never thought of. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which had great recompense of reward. Ah, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Praise the Lord. Now, Apostle Paul says, for yet a little while, just a little while, even though it's almost a couple of thousand years ago, yet a little while, and he that will come, and will not tarry. See that sentence right there? I can tell you something that's very interesting. Right now, as we're living, this is totally different than like a few years ago. About 2.5 years ago, the Sanhedrin was created again for the first time in Israel after about 1,700 years. That's like a piece of the puzzle of the, it's over. In other words, the Sanhedrin right now, every month, are getting stronger and stronger in Israel. Right now, the secular government is still in charge. One day, the Sanhedrin and the Lubavitch will overthrow the secular government, and they will install, you'll hear on TV, probably, if you're alive, not too far off, they're going to start building the third temple. Just recently, they tried to do blood sacrifices on the Temple Mount this last Passover. They were stopped by the secular government. And this is all happening now. So, I mean, like, it's like really coming. Yeah, he's not tarrying. Now, the just shall live by faith. And that's really important. That little word faith, without that thing, we wouldn't be doing anything. Because, you know, where is God? Where's the devil? What are you talking about? It's all by faith. We do feel his spirit, praise the Lord. He does things in our lives. He helps us, praise the Lord. It says, but if any man draw back, there's no eternal security. If you draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe into the saving of the soul, right? That's important. Hebrews 13:8, Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the same. He's the same. Some people try to tell me that I like the God of the New Testament. I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I say, that's impossible. I said, Jesus Christ, the Yeshua, the Mashiach, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And this is talking about the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Remember that? And of course, that was all a picture of the Messiah, because wherefore Yeshua, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. Just like all the animal sacrifices. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, here we have no continuing city down here, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Praise the Lord. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, Apostle Paul says, but even to do good and to communicate, forget not. He calls those things such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know, sometimes you may not want to talk to so-and-so about the Lord. You know, you got to force your flesh. Your flesh is your enemy. Your spirit inside you knows what to do, but this flesh is like, it's almost like living in something that's fighting you. It says, 1 Peter chapter 2, 5, ye also, we're supposed to be lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Just think of that. You think of that last week that you were the spiritual priest? Will you think about, I don't know, maybe, remember you were the temple of the living God yesterday? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Supposed to be lively stones. Now just to end this, I'm going to end this, but just to recap, this recapitulation, that's what that means, just a recap of what we're talking about. There's one sacrifice for sins forever. No more daily sacrifices are needed, okay? Hebrews 7:27, who need it not daily, as those high priests offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, this is the priest, and then for the people's. For this the Messiah did once, when he offered up himself. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Praise the Lord. It says, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just think, God can't, that couldn't die. I mean, I would have never figured that one out. I mean, if you're God and you can't die, he actually can speak his word, and that word, no one says the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to Daniel, the word of the Lord. It wasn't just words floating in space. It was the word of the Lord. It's God himself in a lot of different forms. And the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. It is, and the Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Yes, that's really important. The ones that look for the Messiah, we better make sure we have no sin when he shows up the second time. That's really important. See, everything that we're doing, it's all been foretold. The little sands in the little time capsule is, and it's emptying out not too far off in the future. I used to think, where is the Lord? When is he coming? I met the Lord in 1972 when I was like 18. And I thought the Lord was coming back next week. And I thought, now it's all these years later. I'm like, whoa. But now I actually see the pieces of the puzzle. I actually hear them constantly. On my website, I have like a list of news. I check out so many different news papers and news websites in my life. I actually see them pushing for the third temple. When you see the third temple, I don't know what you're supposed to do. I don't have any advice, but I know there's going to be an anti-Messiah called the Antichrist. They're going to put right in the temple as God. That's a frightening thing to me because, see, like about 60 years ago, there was this guy called Hitler, you know? See how like we're all here, sitting here nice and casual? That's the way it was until Hitler came into power, and gradually everything deteriorated and everything was over. You know, the lights go out, the water goes off, the no more stores, there's no more cars, there's the troops start coming. That really happened, for real. And that's nothing compared to the anti-Messiah, Antichrist that's going to show up. There's many Antichrists, but there's one man of sin that's going to sit in the temple of God showing himself that he's God. He can't sit in the temple right now because there is none. But one of these days there will be one. So the Thessalonians, that Paul was telling the Thessalonians, that will come to pass. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins forever. That's what he's talking about. In other words, they had to offer up sacrifices every day. Could you imagine, like, every day of your life you do something wrong? Oh, I blew it again. You got to go kill an animal, and you have to make sure. I mean, that you had to have a whole flock of animals. I mean, everybody would have to have a flock, right? That must have been a bloody mess. I mean, that's why it was such a bloody mess? Because God was he's trying to show everybody this is what the Messiah is going to have to die. It's going to be the blood is going to be plenteous for everyone to cleanse you. You know, it's unbelievable, all the shadows of and the pointings to the Messiah. Just like Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2:16, he says, "Don't make sure no one judges you about meat or drink or respect of the holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbaths." You know why? Because they're a shadow of the Messiah. He says they're a shadow of things to come. In other words, that's future tense. He didn't say they're a shadow of things that happened. And this is the Colossians after the Lord already died on the cross and rose from the dead. Apostle Paul is saying, don't let anyone tell you about what you're supposed to eat and drink. In other words, God already told you what you eat and drink. There's things that have never been construed as food. This world turned them into food. God didn't say they were food. There's things that the holy days of God, they're not holidays, they're holy days. Don't let anyone tell you. They're right in the Bible. God has his own feasts, which nobody does, because nobody knows about them. Don't let anyone judge you on the Sabbaths. There's many kinds of Sabbaths besides the seventh-day Sabbath. There's also Shabbat Shabbatons in the Feast of the Lord, which is another whole study. But I mean, these things are a shadow of the Messiah. And the body is Christ. In other words, like, you know, like every shadow, take like my body. See my hand? This is the body. The make believe this is Christ. All these things, the meat, the drink, the holy days, the Sabbaths, that there's shadow of the body, and that body is Christ. In other words, it's all about the Messiah. The spring Feast of the Lord told us about the first coming of the Messiah. He did it perfect. The fall feasts haven't happened yet because we're still here. They're going to happen perfect, just that we're still here. See, we do this thing called blowing of trumpets, the remembrance of the blowing of trumpets. You might say, well, what are we trying to remember? What are you talking about? Well, if you go back to Exodus, when the trumpet sounded louder and louder and louder, and God came down upon Mount Sinai. Wow. So when the trumpet's going to sound again in the end, the Messiah, he's going to be coming back, and you better have the Day of Atonement intact. In other words, you better be forgiven. That's if you want to tabernacle with the Lord throughout eternity. That's why we do the Day of Atonement. We do the blowing of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, because we rehearse these every year. It's called a hag, hagag in Hebrew. It's something that goes around in a circle. In other words, something that you rehearse, because one day the trumpet will sound. So in someone's life, it's really going to happen. Just like it was in the days of Noah. Even though Noah was mocked and ridiculed, you foolish old man, you're building this boat in a place where it never rained. You're crazy, Noah. You're mad. Look at it. No one likes you anymore. You're a lunatic. And he did it for 100 years, the Bible says. Now, I'm not, maybe somebody helped him for 20 and died. Maybe somebody helped him for 40 and died. I don't know that. All I know is after 100 years, no one got on the ark except 8 people, his family. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Hardly anyone's going to be... I mean, he had to go tell people there was a flood. They didn't even know what rain was. We have to go tell people there's a fire coming that's going to burn this place to a crisp. They look at you and they go, oh man, you're out of your mind. Go get a drink. You're nuts. No, there's a fire coming. But right now it doesn't, you know, what fire? You know, it's a nice day. What are you talking about? Just like in the days of Noah. We might, you know, we're just like, oh, we'll see you later. That's what they said to Noah. We'll see you on another day. But there's still a fire coming one day. One day, time will be no more. For real. One day, this will really happen in someone's lifetime. Just think, the people in Noah, they went on their little merry lives, marrying and getting, doing all kinds of lives and whatever they did, you know, just like we're doing. But in someone's lifetime, the flood really came. For real. I mean, just think of that. Imagine being the one that was the time. Not that these people were any better, because they died not believing, but to be the one in the flood. You know, when you always see the story in the movies or on TV, the Noah and the Ark, you know, you always see the lambs and the giraffes bouncing and the little elephants coming, you know, so cute, right? If they only could tell you the truth of what really took place. I mean, when the fountains of the earth were opened and the windows of heaven were opened, and people probably, I mean, you can't even imagine the sound of screaming and the children and the babies and the grandmothers and everybody trying to claw their way into the boat. And when the Lord shut the door, because they had 100 years to listen to Noah, you know, that was the only means of salvation. That ark is like Christ. The only way of salvation was to get on that, symbolic of the Messiah. The only way you're going to make it is get on him. You got to think about your own soul. There's nothing more important than your own soul. What would you give in exchange for your soul? You know, that's what I that's a very important question, because you might gain the whole world and then all of a sudden, boom, the breath goes out of you. You never seen, you ever see like moving vans and stuff go after, you know, when someone dies, the hearse is going, the moving vans of all the person's stuff. You never see that, do you? Right. In other words, you can't take nothing with you. I think my friend, my brother Paul here, he told me that some people die and they put all their money around them, like that's going to mean something. That means nothing. Just think, Bill Gates and the guy in the projects, they all got one breath. And only what you did for the Lord is going to last. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you could get all the awards and trophies, and which is okay. You can be scientists and discover great stuff, fine. But God isn't going to ask you about that. He's going to say, what did you do for me in that little lifespan I gave you, and you didn't know it was going to end right here? Here's the lifespan. You didn't know you were right here in the lifespan. Did you repent? Did you start doing something? You know, I mean, it's a scary thing. I don't know if I'm going to be here next week. I might be, this might be the last time you see me. It's nice meeting you. I mean, but you don't know. Anyway, but this man, Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that's all he had to do. He sat down on the right hand of God. Just think about that. There's one God, but one of these days, we're going to see Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand. That's really beyond my imagination. I really love when Stephen was, I don't love when he was stoned, but I mean, he actually seen the Lord standing at the Father's right hand, waiting to meet him, because he's always sitting at the Father's right hand. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, Romans 6:10, for in that he died unto sin once. Praise the Lord. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even the Messiah, Christ, our Passover, he sacrificed for us. He is the sacrifice. Amen. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love. What is love? Love is the keeping of the commandments. Walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smell and savor. Boy, that's amazing. Philippians 4:18. These are letters he wrote these people, all these churches. It says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor and a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In other words, when you take care of the house of God. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well-pleased. And there it is again. Peter says, you're supposed to be lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Praise the Lord. He tells the Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's saying, I beseech you, you Romans in Rome, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And that's just your reasonable service. Wow. Levites were a shadow of the Messiah's priesthood. That's all about the Levites. Exodus 40:13. This Aaron, he's supposed to put on the holy garments, anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, and they shall minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. And of course, their generations ended. The Levitical priesthood ended. The veil of the temple was rent in twain when the Lord died. That was the end of the whole Levitical priesthood. And then the reality of, here I am. I am the Messiah. I am the high priest. I am the sacrifice. You are the temple. You're supposed to offer up spiritual, you know, and the whole thing kicks in, like what we're supposed to be doing. Numbers. But anyway, here we have the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, had turned away my wrath from the children of Israel. He was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. See, God is a jealous God. A lot of people never hear that in churches. He's a jealous. I thought he was the Easter Bunny. Is he coming back with a bunch of cream puffs and ice cream cones? Oh, no, he's coming back with a rod of iron to take vengeance. I can't even imagine. I say this kind of stuff, you know, but I can't really imagine that. Could you imagine really a God really showing up in the sky? Do you realize that everyone would just fall down? Yeah. There'd be nobody, nobody would say a peep. The biggest muscle man in the world, just blop, you know. I mean, seriously, if God really showed up, you wouldn't even be able to say nothing. You just melt. See, all the people in the Bible, all the people are so used to saying out here that God talked to me and God told me and God talked. Yeah, sure. If God really talked to you, you wouldn't be so casually coming telling me God talked to you. You'd be frightened out of your head because everybody in the Bible God talked to. Remember, they all fainted, melted. They all passed out. Daniel fainted for a week or something. The other guy threw up. I mean, they were like, it's just like, I mean, you know, we're talking God talk to me? What? God does talk to you. Don't get me wrong in the word and everything, but I'm talking about if he really shows up, it isn't like you're going to, well, God talked to me yesterday. You know, no. If God talked to you yesterday, you know what, a little plop of gook? I'd probably melt. I'd be like, I would just melt. That's all I could think of if I could. Anyway, wherefore say, see, New Yorkers, we talk a lot, don't we? Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. This Pinchas, you know what he did was, he found this Israelite basically having sexual relations with this Midianitish woman, and he went there in zeal and he stabbed both of them in the belly. I mean, you know, nowadays fornication is a way of life. You know, fornication is having sexual relations when you're not married. That's a sin, but this in the world, that's life. You can't do that. It's sin. You can't do that. But this shows you that his zeal would be frowned upon today if he ever did, you know, anybody did that. But anyway, next verse, please. Ah, there's a new priesthood and there's other priesthood. Here's Melchizedek, or you know him as Melchizedek. In Hebrew, it's really Melchizedek, means my king is righteous. That's what that means in Hebrew. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is peace, the king of peace. Amen. Now here he has Melchizedek is a picture of the Messiah, of the priesthood. It says, without this Melchizedek, he has no father, he has no mother, no descent. He has no beginning of days, nor end of life. But he's made like the Son of God, abided a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, that even the patriarch Abraham, who is the father of us all, gave the tenth of his spoils. For verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, see, you couldn't just be a priest, you had to be a son of Aaron to be a priest. You couldn't even be a regular Jew. You had to be a son of Aaron, the Levites. All these people running around today, like they're all acting like priests. Where does it say that in the word? They got like Italian priests, Mexican priests, every kind of nationality priests. But over here in the Bible says you had to be a son of Aaron to really be a priest. Even though now we're spiritual priests, that's different. But these other guys are walking around with the peace, you know, they got the robes and... And the rabbis really get me because, you know, whoever got the longest beard is the holiest. I mean, you know, if you got the robes and all that kind of stuff. Oh, by the way, you see these little strings? You might think maybe I got a string loose and you want to cut them or something? No. I started wearing these things. These are called tzitzit, like in the Bible. Tzitzit, the only reason you wear these is to remember the commandments to do them. In other words, these were like... tangible reminders. In other words, like let's say I'm walking down the street there, minding my own business, and all of a sudden I hear like the, you know, unfortunately in America you hear the high heels, and all of a sudden, you know, it's some like girl dressed promiscuous, and you know, and all of a sudden I turn around and she just happens to have loud shoes on, but she has tzitzit. I would look at the fringe and I would remember the commandments to do them. It was a tangible reminder. You know, like when you put a string around your finger, that you remember something? That's what these were for. I like wearing them sometimes because it makes me remember. I mean, I always remember the commandments to do it. I mean, don't get me wrong, but having the tangible right in front of my eyeballs, too, is like, yeah, I don't have any excuse. Like, wow. They all wore tzitzit in the Bible. God told the children of Israel to put on these fringes so you remember the commandments to do them and not go whoring after your own heart. See, all of us got hearts that want to just do anything else except serve God. That's why we got to make sure we read constantly and pray and be around brothers and sisters. And we got to, you know, the flesh wants to do everything else except who wants to sit in this room? It's like yellow. I mean, you know. But we're here because we fear the Lord and it's the Sabbath. That's why I'm here. Otherwise, I got nothing to gain. Anyway, this Melchizedek, who's the Messiah, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that... Let's finish this real quick. Next verse, please. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Amen. Abraham was blessed of the better. It says, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Amen. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father. No, he wasn't even born yet. He was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Isn't that interesting? In other words, there wasn't even a 12 tribes of Israel yet. You follow what this is saying? In other words, he was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met Abraham. Later on came the Levites. If therefore perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, this is very important because there's a lot of terms for law. See, this is talking about the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. It's talking about sacrifices, the priesthood, the sacrificial system. It says, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, the priesthood is definitely changed. We don't need any more Levites. There is made of necessity a change also of the law. Of course, there's no more sacrifices. In other words, right now, unfortunately, a lot of Jews and a lot of people are trying to, they're telling you that they found the genetics to the Levites tribe, the bloodline. It's a lie. Because, first of all, you have to get, whatever genetics or genes you test, you have to compare it to something. Who saved the Levites' genes from the past? Now, they might have Levi genes on, but they don't have no genetics. You follow, in other words, you hear all kinds of stuff on TV, and they make it sound really intellectual and very, just to trick you. In other words, what they did was they got a bunch of guys whose last name was Cohen, and they took blood tests, and they said, oh, these must be the Levites because they're all Cohen. Well, in the Bible, they didn't have surnames. It wasn't like Moses Cohen and Aaron, whatever. So what I'm trying to say is the only reason they're doing that is because one day you're going to hear they found the genetics to the tribe of Judah, because they all know the Messiah comes from the tribe of Judah. So the one they put on the throne, he's going to be on the tribe of Judah. And everyone's going to fall down and think he's the Messiah. Then when he says he's God, that's when everything's going to go cuckoo. That's when everything goes ballistic, because Judaism's their Messiah is not the Messiah we're thinking of, the concept. Their Messiah is just the man that's going to like save the day, like Superman or like a great deliverer. It's not a god. It's not a deity. Our Messiah is the Word of the Lord made flesh, right? There's two different. So anyway, that's going to happen, and it's really a scary thing because, you know, I watch everything going on in the world. It's pretty scary. I don't know. For he of whom these things are spoken of pertain to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, there it is, our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. The priests didn't come from the tribe of Judah. They came from the tribe of Levi. And it's yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. In other words, that Melchizedek is a shadow of the Messiah, because he's not only the king, he's also the priest. So praise the Lord. For he testify it, listen to this, this is the Messiah, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, or Melchizedek. Psalm 110, the Lord had sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Hebrews 7:18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going forth for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. That's quite a sentence. There is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. In other words, it's going to be disannulled. In other words, we don't need any more Levitical priesthood. This is all pointing to the real priest, We don't need any more kings. Now we got the real King of Kings. We don't need any more sacrifices. We got the one sacrifice forever. We don't need another temple that they're going to build, because we're supposed to be the temple of the living God. He wants to dwell in us and walk in us. Amen. I mean, that's a scary thing. I got to constantly try to remember that myself during the week, that you are the temple of the living God. Whew. Wow. Okay. For the Lord made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest. In other words, all those Levites, there was no oath. They were just made priests. But this priest was made without an oath. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, this is the oath, which is in Psalms we just read. The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, God himself gave an oath that who's going to be the priest, the real one. The other priests, the earthly priests, the Levites, there was no oath from God. But so much was Yeshua, Jesus, made surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. There was a lot of priests, you know why? Because they're men and they die, and then the next priest took over. But this man, Jesus, Yeshua, because he continueth ever. This is the whole topic I started with, continueth ever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Praise the Lord. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In other words, there's no one that can come to you and say, oh, I'm just too bad, I can never be saved. No, no. He says, I can save to the uttermost. Just repent. It's called tshuva in Hebrew. That means to turn from your sins. Start today. Say, I didn't know that stuff. I'm going to think this over and start today. For such a high priest became, in other words, for us. He's a high priest who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Praise the Lord. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was in Psalms, which was since the law, in other words, it's after the Torah, makes the Son who's consecrated forevermore. We are priests. Yeshua is the high priest. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. I hope everybody got that. The reason why I'm trying to tell you this, because in the world, they're trying to push right now to go have blood sacrifices again, believe it or not. Right now, they're trying to have Levitical priesthood again. In Israel, they have all the outfits made. We were in Israel about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, right? And they have all the stuff for the temples being built. I mean, it's like really there. One day, they're going to I don't know how they're going to do it, but they're going to do it. That mosque is there right now, but they'll put it somewhere else. They'll do something, but they'll have it up. Peter 2:5, ye, and there's the lively stones again, the holy priesthood. That's what we're supposed to be. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. 2:5. We're supposed to be, I don't know if you thought about this lately, but you're supposed to be a chosen generation. Us, we're supposed to be a royal priesthood. We're supposed to be a holy nation. You see what it says, peculiar people? That mean, the word peculiar in the Hebrew means you're supposed to be a jewel in God's eyes, like a something special. It says, but says that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness. Come out of your sins. That's what it felt like when God calls you. Come out, repent. That's the same message. Brother Saul there, I keep pointing to, we go witnessing in the street sometimes, and we made some tracks that said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John the Baptist did, that's what Jesus did, that's the message, repent. It's not like, well, God's got a plan for you, and God's got a new house for you, and God's got this for you, and God's got what did you do for God? Forget about him. I mean, he'll give you stuff, don't worry, all your stuff, but what did you do for him? The church has got everything backwards. It's just like, you know, God's got everything for you and plan for you, and no, you never hear them say, well, what did you do for God last week? Were you rich in good works last week? Did you remember he's walking? The angel or somebody's walking behind you with a pad and a pen. He's writing down everything you did. This way you can't ever say that you didn't do it. The date, the time, the second. Everything's recorded. Everything you did last week. So you got to remember, see, wow, what did I do for God last week? Oh, I didn't think I did enough, so maybe this next coming week I'll do more. You always have to think, you always have to like, I'm going to do more. Because I can't never do, I don't feel like I do nothing, actually. And I do a lot of talking. And at the end, I go, oh, but I'm really going to meet the Lord. I can't be fanatical enough. I'm really going to meet the Lord for real? I mean, really? I mean, I have to keep saying, like, I have to keep saying that to myself because it's, like, really going to happen, for real. I mean, really. I mean, I can't say it, like, enough enthusiasm. I don't know if I could. I mean, we're really going to meet the Lord, for real. So this is what we're supposed to be, but this is so out of style here, being holy, being a chosen generation. Who wants to do that, man? I want to go to a rock concert, or I want to go get drunk or something. Who wants to do that? That's, like, boring. Especially the role models they have, you know, who cares about Britney Spears and the other lady that was like a Playboy bunny? That's all they talk about. And these people on TV, it's just like, that's not news. That's ridiculous. Those people met the Lord. That one lady met the Lord. You think she's sexy today? What's her name? Yeah, I doubt that. I doubt that's the last thing on her little noodles. Just think, when you meet the Lord, just think, you know how like you feel like you always was there, you were there forever. I mean, there's no time. You feel like you never, wherever you end up, you'll be there. It says, take with your words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. This is Hosea chapter 14. So will we offer the calves of our lips. The word calves there in Hosea means the spiritual sacrifices of our lips. You know when they had to kill calves? That's what we offer, the calves of our lips. And that's in Hebrews. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise the Lord. A couple more verses and we are finished. God himself made us kings, and he made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelations 5:10 has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I want to be on the new heavens and the new earth one day. The new heavens and the new earth, that's going to be another shocking event. Revelations 26, blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such the second death had no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, wherever that is. We are the temple of God. Know ye not? Did you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Isn't that amazing? That was 1 Corinthians chapter 3. His chapter 6, verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Oh, no. He told the Corinthians in the second letter, chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion had light with darkness? What concord had the Messiah with a false Messiah, Belial? And what part had he that believeth with an infidel? In other words, in plain English, you're not supposed to hang out with sinners all day long. You're supposed to witness to them and take off. It says, and what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this is what we all had to do. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. Praise the Lord. It says, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And that's the end. Shalom. So this message today was, it's been a continual study. I thank everyone that's here today, and I thank everyone that's online, wherever you may be on this planet. We're going to end the study here. If you have any questions or anything you want to say, you're always welcome to come to the mic. We're going to end it right now. God bless you, and Shabbat Shalom. Praise the Lord. If anyone...